Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. If you have a Bible, take it, turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And while you're turning there, men, I'm going to help you out today. I hope I help you out a little bit every week, but I'm really going to help you out today. You may or may not know that March the 21st of this year was National Fragrance Day, okay? Now, guys, I'm going to help you out. There is some perfume you can get for your wife. It's made in Dubai. It's called Shumuka. It's an Arabic word that means deserving the highest. Now, don't you agree that your wife deserves the highest? I mean, top shelf. She deserves the best. Listen to this description of Shumuka. This Dubai-based perfume is housed in a crystal bottle adorned with 38.55 carats of diamonds. Sounds good, ladies, doesn't it? Giant pearls, 2 kilograms of 18-karat gold. This is getting better and better, isn't it, ladies? And more than 5 kilograms of pure silver. Now, men, here's the deal. It is yours for the price of, drum roll, $1.295 million.
I'll take two.
You'll take two. All right. Shumuka is the most expensive perfume in the world right now, as of March of 2019. I thought about that this week because we're going to look at a text today where a lady has an expensive vial of perfume, and she breaks it and she pours it on Jesus. And she does it because she loves him. And the fact is that we are talking about her today indicates the truthfulness and authority of Jesus, because Jesus said, hey, she's done a good thing. It's a beautiful thing, even, Jesus says, that she's done. And she has anointed my body for burial, essentially before the fact, and she will be remembered for this so long as time goes on. So let's look at the text together. A beautiful thing. Now, as we come to chapter 14, we're entering the closing section of Mark's gospel. He's moving closer and closer and closer to the cross. And you will notice in chapter 13, you have the prediction related to the destruction of the temple, future events. There's an intensification of opposition to Jesus. And what you see here is a bit of transition. One commentator related to Matthew chapter 26, which kind of parallels our passage today, says Matthew 26 as well as Mark 14 signal the end of Jesus's public ministry, and now as he moves to the cross, his ministry will become a priestly ministry. Now you think about that. What does a priest do? He intercedes on behalf of the people. Now, you think about Jesus and what he did in going to the cross. Jesus is not only our intercessor, he is our high priest. And the fascinating thing is that in the event of the cross, the priest himself crawls up on the altar and becomes the sacrifice and pours himself out as a substitute for sinners like you and me. So, we have this increasing opposition, this intensification. And in the midst of that, I want you to see what we have in our text today, 11 verses, and we have distinct contrast in responses to Jesus. Conniving hatred on the one hand, the chief priests, the religious leaders, Judas Iscariot, conniving hatred. And on the part of this woman who pours out an expensive vial of perfume, we have not conniving hatred, but complete and total devotion. So let's look at the first two verses, this conspiracy against Jesus. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth, on the sly, that is, and to kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. You know, it's got to be a burdensome thing. You know, you're the religious leaders and you're supposed to be the guardians of the truth, but you got to be concerned about public opinion out there, and you got to always keep your finger in the wind. And they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to do it on the low down, you might say, because they didn't want there to be an uproar among the people, because Jerusalem during the Passover season is flooded with people. And so if there's a big uproar, then that can bring on the Roman authorities, Roman investigation, you've got a big, big problem. So the conspiracy against Jesus. Now, if you look at the last verses, 10 and 11, you read about how Judas is basically bargaining with religious leaders to betray Jesus into their hands. But sandwiched between those two things, we have this fascinating story that takes place 2 miles outside of Jerusalem in the little village of Bethany, the anointing at Bethany. Now, let me mention that this story is so important that you find it preserved in some form in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, the first 16 verses. Also in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And in all of those places, and in our passage today, it's like a contrasting pause. It's like Mark, as he's describing with precision the ministry of Jesus and the responses that people make to Jesus, it's like he says, let's push pause right here and let's drill down into a particular response that someone made with regard to Jesus. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, as well as in Mark's Gospel, we are told that Jesus is at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. In John's Gospel, Bethany is specified. Simon the leper is not mentioned, but what is mentioned is that Lazarus has been raised from the dead and that there is a dinner being held in honor of Jesus. I mean, his amazing power. Lazarus has been brought back from the dead. He's been resuscitated. Of course, he's going to die again, but he was dead and he's been resuscitated. So if we put all those together, what do we have? Outside of Jerusalem, about 2 miles in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, Lazarus apparently is there. Mary and Martha are there. Mark's Gospel says a woman approached Jesus. The other accounts indicate that it's Mary. But notice how Mark's Gospel treats the story. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Always think about C.C. Winans' song, Alabaster Box. You ought to Google that this afternoon and watch it. It's kind of a song based on what's happening in this text. Well, we're focusing on the amazing power of Jesus. Look at this woman. A woman poor. She is grateful. One commentator says she resolves to give her most precious possession. In gratitude for the past, she pours her future and her security out on Jesus. A woman pours. We know from the parallel accounts that this was expensive, expensive perfume. About $25,000 today, 11 ounces, okay? The equivalent in those days of 300 days of wages. It was costly. Now, Mark doesn't specify the identity of this woman. We look elsewhere and we read about Mary. We're not told explicitly in Scripture about the background of this woman. All we're told is that at this moment, as Jesus is moving ever closer to the cross, this lady, this woman decides, you know what? The most precious and valuable thing I have to give, I want Jesus to have it. Now, what's fascinating is in the parallel accounts, we read, don't we, that she anointed his feet and she wiped the ointment with her hair. And some have conjectured maybe the letting down of hair indicates the particular particular moral looseness formerly of this woman, so on and so forth. But Mark's Gospel doesn't deal with that. Again, what are we told? Here's this woman who in gratitude pours out this perfume, a vial of nard, a celebrated aromatic. She broke the box and she anoints Jesus. What a beautiful thing. She breaks the vase, so to speak. And she does it because she loves Jesus. Well, what on earth was this woman thinking? Good night. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. Year's wages. What a waste. Can you believe that? What is wrong with that woman? Think how many poor people could have been fed. Doesn't that sound spiritual? John's gospel tells us that the leading voice in this indignation was none other than old J.I., Judas Iscariot. As a cover for his covetousness, you know, he held the bag, he was the treasurer, and you know what he does later. The harshness of his response shows the hardness of his heart and the poverty of his devotion to Jesus. Now, please don't get me wrong. We ought to be careful stewards of God's resources. But the fact is, God has not spared us his one and only Son, and so often we relate to him as if we're going to count the last penny that we have to get rid of from ourselves. Like one philosopher said, we squeeze a nickel so hard it makes the buffalo snort. Well, Judas is thinking about that and a lot of other things. He's thinking about how Jesus can be his pathway to the fulfillment of his own goals. He's not thinking about how Jesus wants to change his life from the inside out and make him somebody completely, absolutely new. You see, Judas doesn't understand the difference between grace and waste. And here's a passage of Scripture that says there are those times in life when you break the vase. When with your heart and with your stuff and with your actions, you say, Lord Jesus, Son of God, no one and no thing is more precious to me than you. Well, you see this indignation about waste. The text says they scolded her. They rebuked her. I mean, that's a strong term in your Greek New Testament. They didn't just express displeasure. They hammered her. But would you look at what Jesus says? Look at his commendation of this beautiful thing. But Jesus said, leave her alone. And I want you to think about it. Where else do you see in Scripture Jesus saying to his followers regarding another follower, leave her alone? These are strong words. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Don't penalize this woman because of the poverty of your own spirit. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? Why do you stir her up? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. Jesus is speaking there of his physical presence. He's saying, guys, get off your high horse. In terms of my physical presence, I'm only going to be here a little bit longer. And I've been talking about sacrifice and death on a cross, and you guys haven't heard anything. This woman gets it in a way you don't. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing. She's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. What did this woman understand? We don't know. It's not specified, but she certainly understood more than a lot of people who were very close to Jesus. And look at what Jesus says. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. May the 19th, 2019, First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, Sunburst class. That's fulfilled, isn't it? Isn't that powerful? Look at that commendation. Here's this woman, and from the parallel account, she wipes the feet of Jesus, the dirtiest, smelliest part of a human being in those days. And she wipes them with her hair, probably the cleanest and most beautiful part of her body. And she uses She uses this ointment, which is as costly as that $1.295 million bottle of Samuka perfume today. It's a lasting monument and testimony to her love for Jesus. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing to me. She has anointed me against the day of my burying, against the backdrop of my burying. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She's locked in on Jesus." Well, somebody says, "Well, you know what, Matthew? I don't know about this text. I mean, I'm not in cahoots with Judas Iscariot, but I mean, if you really think about it, if you want to be practical, that ointment could have been sold, and it really, a lot of poor people could have been helped. Homeless shelters and meals and lunches and those things, and you don't want to minimize that, Matthew. You're right. A lot could have been done for the poor. But I want you to think about it a moment. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what he wrote about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Paul is writing. He's in the context of encouraging the Corinthians to give to the relief offering for persecuted, suffering saints in Jerusalem. The Macedonians have done their part. And what does Paul say? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Listen to me. This woman gave the ointment to the poor. No one ever became so poor as Jesus. You want to talk about poverty? Jesus took on the filth, the degradation, the stench, the stink, the nauseation of your sin and my sin. And he bore it in his body, and he became impoverished to the point of death, even death on a cross. Oh, she gave it to the poor. She gave it to the one who became poor for you and me. Now you tell me, how does one begin to qualify the worth and value of Jesus? It is beyond measure. I read this text and I am convicted to the core of my own base stench in the nostrils of God, idolatry. Because when this text confronts me and you and any believer, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, what does it do? It breaks our hearts because we understand. Too often, I'm with the crowd lamenting the waste, and I'm not celebrating the grace of the beauty and the worth and the sweetness and the value of Jesus. It breaks us up. But it does something else too, and Scripture does this. It breaks us up and then it binds us back together, because it reminds us that Jesus became poor so that I might become rich eternally. My Father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the world in the palm of His hands. I'm a child of the King. Oh, it was given to the poor. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray Him to them. He's bargaining. He's bargaining with the religious leaders. That bargain will be for 30 pieces of silver, the fine that is paid for a slave owner accidentally killing one of his slaves. You see that contrast? What is Jesus worth to you? Is He worth a little nod on Sunday morning? Occasional check in the offering plate? Occasional quiet time here and there? Occasional little thought? Or does He dominate the landscape of your life? And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give Him money, and He sought an opportunity to betray Him. Do you see what Judas is doing? And a lot of people do this today. It's the intolerance of complete devotion to Jesus. Like I said, Judas is thinking, hey, what can Jesus do to fulfill my goals? Not, how does Jesus want to change me? You see, nothing is more disgusting and more distasteful to a religious poser and performer than to have to watch somebody get worked up and get emotional and get sacrificial in love to Jesus. Just goes all over them. Well, let's put it all together. I don't think I could say it clearer than this, because Jesus poured Himself out for you. Pour yourself out in love to Him. That's job one, man. If you're not loving Jesus, then everything's out of order. Everything's out of whack. Your first responsibility, my first responsibility, the first responsibility of any believer is to passionately love and treasure and value Jesus, the Son of God, who poured Himself out for you in your place. I love what John Piper wrote. It's beautiful when the worth of Jesus and the love of His followers match. Then get this, when the value of His perfections and the intensity of our affections correspond. When the value of His perfections and the intensity of my affections correspond. There are a lot of good things out there around us today. And we're all at an age where we realize that time is fleeting, isn't it? There are so many things that compete for our time. Here's a passage that screams out, heaven forbid. Heaven forbid that at this stage of our lives we would be found taking for granted the preciousness that is Jesus. Now, somebody can say, well, now Matthew, I don't know about all this. You know, this overdone emotionalism. You know, people can, you know, they can jump up and down and fry like bacon and you know, on the ground, and but they've got to obey. I get that. But let me go back to something Jonathan Edwards said. in my response and in your response to Jesus, it's not head or heart, it's head and heart. Light in the head, heat in the heart. Light in the head, the Holy Spirit-fueled reality about Jesus that grips my intellect, my mind, and my will. Then making the journey down to my heart where my emotions and my feelings are stirred so that according to my personality type, I want to jump up and down and scream, or I'm so moved emotionally, I just want to get spread eagle on the floor face down. The Lord wires us differently. I get that. What I'm saying is, there's something wrong with you and me when our hearts are not moved by the poverty of Jesus in making us rich. And if we had a million lifetimes to pour out whatever it is God has put in our hands, to pour that out back in love to Him, it wouldn't begin to be enough to say thank you. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That's right. Here's a passage that says, I've decided to follow Jesus, no holding back, no holding back. Lord Jesus, Son of God, I'm not saving my most precious trinket and item. I'm not saving it out here for a special day when I can build a platform of praise to myself or to somebody else. No, 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 no. Lord Jesus, Son of God, whatever you put in my hands that is of value, I pour it out in love to you. And when that happens, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Father in heaven, on the basis of your Holy Spirit inspired, inerrant word, would you quicken my heart and the hearts of my friends today so that our lives would be poured out offerings of love to your Son who made himself poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might become rich. And oh God, thank you for your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. By the power of your Holy Spirit and for your glory, let the worship of our lives be a beautiful thing to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.